In 2007 and 2014, the Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life conducted extensive surveys through their research center on the religious beliefs of Americans. It took months to crunch the numbers, and so the reports of those surveys were released in the following years, 2008 and this year. And when we compare the two studies, 2007 and 2014, some very interesting data emerge. The most arresting statistic is this: during those 7 years, more than 5 million Americans who had previously identified themselves as Christians no longer do so. That is, more than the entire population of South Carolina used to say in public, "I believe that Jesus is Lord," and now do not. This trend of falling away from identifying oneself as a Christian was found in every religious group except for evangelical Protestants. The most dramatic decline was among the mainline Protestant world, the Presbyterians, United Methodists, Episcopalians, and so forth. There, the fall off is a catastrophe. But the numbers among Catholics are equally startling. In 2007, 1 in 10 Americans identified himself or herself as an ex-Catholic. Today, that's 13 in 100. But more than that, the number of Americans who describe themselves as atheists, agnostics, or as having no religious beliefs at all increased dramatically to 22% of the population. Meaning, the number of nuns, that's what they're called, having no religion, the number of nuns is now greater than the number of self-identified Catholics in the United States. Now, some might read these data and be discouraged. I rejoice. I have been telling you in one way or another for the 14 years of my ministry here that the number of convinced Catholics in the United States was far smaller than the number of baptized Catholics. In fact, the number of convinced Catholics is a minority among the baptized Catholics in the United States. And those non-practicing, cultural, cafeteria Catholics, I have often described as baptized pagans. These are people who, as infants or young children, were brought to the font by their parents or sometimes their grandparents and received the new birth of baptism, but then almost nothing else. They never learned the gospel of Jesus Christ as the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. They have never given their lives to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They do not understand what it is to be a Christian. They belong to the tribe of their ethnic Catholic ancestors from Lebanon or Ireland or Poland or wherever, but they are not convinced Catholics. They are purely cultural Catholics. And my friends, the time of cultural Christianity and cultural Catholicism is over. And that's what the Pew Center has confirmed for us. We're actually far better off that these people no longer identify or think of themselves as Catholics. They aren't, except in an extrinsic way of the fact of their infant baptism. They aren't if they don't believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, if they haven't surrendered their intellects and wills, their entire selves in the obedience of faith to his gospel. And that's what I mean by calling them baptized pagans. And the sooner they all stop saying and thinking, "I'm a Catholic," the better for all of us. Heighten the contradictions between the church and the world, between the gospel and its competitors. And then, finally, we bid fair to have a hearing when we come as witnesses to the truth of the gospel. You can't convert someone to Catholicism who already erroneously believes he's a Catholic. I've encountered this for years, of course, particularly when I travel on airplanes and restaurants. They never say, "Father, I'm a Catholic." They say, "I was raised a Catholic." Or more distantly still, "My mother is a Catholic." They say it with a winsome nostalgia. Something about it still echoes in their hearts. But the faith is not a living force in their lives, and perhaps never has been. We live in a cultural matrix at a time and a place in which those who simply go along to get along will never be Christians. This much is now clear. If there was ever a time in the history of the United States when one could be a cultural Christian simply by being born here, that time is over. In fact, it's been over for some time. Those who float with the culture, like driftwood on the current, will be pagans, pure and simple. And as time goes on, those pagans will be increasingly hostile to Christianity of every kind, most especially Catholicism, because the Christian faith makes truth claims which exclude the contrary as a possibility. And those claims, well, they impinge on the conscience, don't they? So where are we? Well, where we ever have been. From the day of the ascension of the Savior and the falling of the Spirit, which we will celebrate next Sunday, we are fulfilling the Great Commission. Each of the evangelists has a slightly different way to describe the scene. This morning, we hear St. Mark's. Jesus said to his disciples, "Go into the whole world and proclaim the gospel to every creature." And in the first lesson, we hear St. Luke in the Acts of the Apostles put it this way: "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." The Great Commission given by the Lord Jesus to his church at a time when the church was composed of a small enough number of people to fit into this building and found in one city, Jerusalem. The Great Commission is a charter for the conversion of the entire human race. Every man, woman, and child of every race, nation, and tongue. The ministry of the Lord Jesus is universal. His redemption of the human race is absolute. And his gospel is meant to change every life. Do you think that the 11 and the 12, when Matthias was chosen to replace Judas, were discouraged or overwhelmed by the task given to them by the Savior when they were there in the upper room alone? No. They were emboldened by the Spirit, as we will see next week. And that's what, 20 years or so after the falling of the Spirit, St. Paul was attempting to explain to the church at Ephesus. "May the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation, resulting in knowledge of him. May the eyes of your hearts be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope that belongs to his call. What are the riches of glory in his inheritance among the holy ones? And what is the surpassing greatness of his power for us who believe?" Power, dunamis, dynamism. The church is not created by us. She is the body and bride of the Savior. The force that drives the spread of the gospel is not human creativity. It is the life-giving Spirit of God himself. The conversion of the world does not depend upon us. It is a work of grace, of which we are merely the instruments. That's the heart of Christian faith and life for all time, to be instruments of grace by being witnesses to Jesus Christ. And that, in turn, requires first that we know the gospel and believe the gospel and live the gospel and be ready to spread the gospel by explaining it to everyone we meet. And my friends, when we first begin to do that, it is awkward and embarrassing. If you've ever tried to sell someone else, to tell someone else why you are a Christian and a Catholic Christian at that, you know it's awkward. We would rather talk about the game or the weather or even politics, anything but the most important things. It's like the first time you wanted to say to someone, "I love you," and the words caught in your throat. Try saying the name of Jesus Christ to someone at work and see how hard it is for those words to form on your lips. That's where we need the power of the Spirit. If we believe that human life finally has no meaning, and that death is the end of the story for each of us, unless and until we know that Jesus Christ is Lord, then how could we not tell everyone we know? And please remember this. You should not assume that someone you know, no matter how well-educated he or she may be, knows and understands the gospel. The combination of raw ignorance and terrible misinformation makes it likely that anyone to whom you begin to speak about the faith doesn't understand the least thing about Christianity. They may have opinions, but they acquired them from the New York Times or from elsewhere in the culture without really knowing anything about our faith. You may have to begin with Adam and Eve or with Abraham of Ur of the Chaldees long before you can get to Pentecost and the scriptures and the sacraments. Meanwhile, our interlocutors are going to want to start with sex. They always want to start with sex. But if we allow the conversation to begin there, it's already a defeat. Christianity is not a moral code. It's the revelation of a mystery, the making known of a hidden thing, the plan in the mind of God from before the creation of the world to draw us all into his inner life. That proclamation, of course, eventually includes human sexuality as part of the entirety of living a good, noble human life. But those details make no sense without all the rest first. We have work to do, my friends, but we should not be afraid. Christians should never be afraid, because the fight does not belong to us. It belongs to Christ, and the victory is already complete. Our task now, rejoicing in the return to the Father's glory of him who became man to save us from the grave, is that our human nature is already present in the kingdom of God's eternal glory. That is our destiny now in Christ, to share that glory. And it is our privilege, our duty, our salvation, to share this knowledge with everyone, everywhere, without exception. Go into the whole world and proclaim the gospel to every creature.